So the end of Luke 22 is where we are. Again, if you need a Bible, don't feel bad. Just raise your hand. We'll get you one. And then you can follow along with me as we go through this. Today we pick up in verse 63. Taking a few weeks to get through the chapter. Right before this, Jesus has given, or Luke has given us a real succinct picture of Peter's denials, the crowing of the rooster, Jesus and Peter making eye contact, and then Peter going out and weeping bitterly, remember last week? Now, as we approach today, it's important that we walk around this section of Scripture reverently. Because what we're going to read about today and next week, Lord willing, is really unimaginable. It's the sinless one being put on trial by the sinful. It's the Creator being mocked and beaten and spit on by His creation. And today we begin to see probably the greatest miscarriage of justice in human history. So here, let's read. We're going to go through the rest of the chapter. It's just a few verses. Verse 63 of Luke 22. Now the men who held Jesus mocked him and beat him, and having blindfolded him, they struck him on the face and asked him, saying, "Prophesy, who is the one who struck you?" And many other things they blasphemously spoke against him. As soon as it was day, the elders of the people, both chief priests and scribes, came together and led him into their council, saying, "If you are the Christ, tell us." But he said to them, "If I tell you, you will by no means believe. And if I ask you, you will by no means answer me or let me go. Hereafter, 69, the Son of Man will sit on the right hand of the power of God." Then they all said, "Are you then the Son of God?" So he said to them, "You rightly say that I am." And they said, "What further testimony do we need? For we have heard it ourselves from his own mouth." Now, to get a complete story of what Jesus endured before he goes to the cross, we have to go and look at all four gospel accounts and kind of put it together. There were six trials that Jesus is going to walk through. Three are before the Jewish officials, and three will be before the Roman officials. And I love how the Lord did that, because he wants us to recognize that all of humanity is responsible for the death of Jesus, Jew and Gentile alike. Now, allow me just quickly to summarize the six trials for you. The first one, Jesus is going to be taken to Annas. He was the former high priest. At this time, he didn't have the title of high priest, but he was the power behind the throne, and everybody knew it. So the first trial is to Annas. Then they're going to take Jesus to a guy by the name of Caiaphas. It's Annas' son-in-law. He is the sitting high priest, and they're going to have trial with him at night, illegally. They're going to meet at night to talk about this. And then after the illegal night trial, then they're going to have the day trial to put the official stamp on what they'd already decided. That's what we read about in 66 through 71, is the day trial. Then the civil trials begin, and that's what we'll go through next week, starting in chapter 23. Jesus appears before Pontius Pilate. He's a Roman official, for the punishment to be handed down, but Pilate doesn't want to deal with it. He wants to avoid the case altogether. So he sends Jesus to Herod Antipas, not Herod the Great. Herod the Great had already died. It's one of his descendants. He's overseeing the area of Galilee, kind of like what we might call a governor. But Herod didn't want to deal with it either, and so he sends Jesus back to Pilate. And then Pilate ultimately is the one who sends Jesus then to be crucified. We'll talk about the three religious trials today, and then we'll talk about the three civil trials next week. All those trials, all six of them, take about 5 hours from beginning to end, or give or take. The Sanhedrin, the religious ruling body of the day, they never met in the morning until after the time of the first sacrifice, which was 9 a.m. But for Jesus, they already got him on the cross at 9 a.m. So everything they're going to do is try to push this thing through because they want him dead. One scholar said that about the Jewish religious leaders here, they broke 23 different Jewish laws concerning their three trials of Jesus. And it's a shame because the Jewish judicial system was the finest in the world. They had many good laws that protected the rights of the accused. In fact, our legal system, much of it has been gleaned from the way the Jews had established their system. An ancient author wrote this about the responsibility of the Sanhedrin. Again, I think it's 72 guys, kind of like our Supreme Court. I think it's 72. Don't hold me to that. It might be 71. I forget the number. Here's what he wrote. The axiom of the Sanhedrin was to save and not destroy life. In other words, the very purpose of the Sanhedrin was to save life and not destroy it. Then he goes on to say, this author, the president of the Sanhedrin at the beginning of the trial would solemnly admonish concerning the preciousness of human life and carefully and calmly make sure no circumstances would be overlooked that might favor the innocence of the accused. So they were really very careful to make sure that if a person was innocent or not. So here are a few of the laws that the Jews adhered to back then. A criminal trial had to begin in daylight, had to end in daylight. A criminal case couldn't be heard during Passover season. This is Passover season that we're talking about here. The judges who condemned the criminal had to first fast all day. Voting on the guilt or innocence went from the junior members of the Sanhedrin to the senior members of the Sanhedrin. Why was that? So the lower members wouldn't be influenced by the older members when they went to vote. Kind of makes sense. And yet, during these trials, these three that the Jews are going to put Jesus through, we're going to see Annas and Caiaphas, the most senior members, pushing this through without even considering what the junior members had to think or what they said. Another one, for capital offenses, only an acquittal could be issued on the day of the trial. If a guilty verdict was to be issued, they had to wait overnight and deliberate the next day so that the judges would be given time to have feelings of mercy toward the accused. Another one is the condemned was never to be executed the same day that the sentence was passed. And then the last one, which I found remarkable, if the Sanhedrin voted unanimously for the verdict of guilty, the accuser was set free. Since the element of mercy was lacking, it's like, whoa, their whole system was geared toward trying to find the innocence of the accused. It was probably the finest ever system of jurisprudence, was probably the finest ever developed in the world. And yet, for these three trials concerning Jesus, they violated it time after time after time after time. Why? They were determined to put him to death. They needed to get rid of their Jesus problem. It was really as a disgrace. Now, Luke only speaks to one of the trials. So I just want to very quickly turn your attention over to John. So go to your right. John chapter 18 gives us a real quick snapshot. I'm not going to go through it a lot. I just want you to see it, not take my word for it. John chapter 18, verse 12, talks about the very first trial. Again, in front of the Jews. So John 18, verse 12. Then the detachment of troops and captain and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus. Remember, they're out in the Garden of Gethsemane. And bound him. And they led him away to Annas first. He's not the high priest, but he's the father-in-law of the high priest. He's the power behind the throne.
So he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was high priest that year. Now work our way down to verse 19. The high priest then asked Jesus about his disciples and his doctrine, and Jesus answered him, "I spoke openly to the world. I always taught in synagogues and in the temple where the Jews always meet. In secret, I have said nothing. Why do you ask me? Ask those who have heard me what I said to them. Indeed, they know what I have said." 22, and when they said these things, one of the officers who stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand. Literally, it means he slugged him in the mouth. He hit him in the mouth. He struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, "Do you answer the high priest like that?" 23, Jesus answered him, "If I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil, but if well, why do you strike me?" Then, verse 24, Annas sends him to religious trial number two, send him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. To see that one, we need to go over to Matthew. Go to your left, Matthew 26, and again, we'll just read quickly through it. Matthew 26, we start in 57. I don't normally like to jump back and forth, but I felt it was important for us to see it. So Matthew 26, start with me in 57. "And those who laid hold of Jesus led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest." So here we are at the second religious trial, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. And then 58, Peter's following at a distance. 59 then. So we're Matthew 26, 59. "Now the chief priests, the elders, all the council sought false testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but found none." They couldn't get somebody to even lie about him. "Even though many false witnesses came forward, they found none. But at last, two false witnesses came forward," 61, "and said, 'This fellow said, I'm able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days.'" Now, if somebody wanted to find something to accuse me of, it wouldn't take very long for them to be able to find something that I've done rightfully wrong. Jesus, they couldn't even find anyone. It shows us how holy and pure and innocent the Son of God was. You couldn't find anybody to say something rightfully bad about him. And so they assembled liars in the attempt to bring a charge against him. Keep reading. So 62, "The high priest arose and said to him, 'Do you answer nothing? What is it these men testify against you?' But Jesus kept silent." Stop with me there. Remember Isaiah 53, verse 7? "He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth." And that's a fulfillment of what Isaiah said was going to be true about the Messiah. Now, if you're one of these religious leaders, can you imagine how frustrated you'd be with them right now? Notice then, 63 starts by saying, "But Jesus kept silent, and the high priest answered and said to him, 'I put you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God.'" Now, according to Leviticus chapter 5, verse 1, Jesus has to speak or it'd be illegal for him. He'd be violating the law of Moses. And that's why Caiaphas does this, to force Jesus to respond. Caiaphas didn't believe that Jesus was the Christ. He's just trying to find something so he can bring charges against him. And you notice then, in 63, he asks him the question, "Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God." And then Jesus responds in 64, "It is as you said." That's why he speaks. He has to. "Nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter you'll see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven." And the high priest, in other words, Jesus saying, "You're in judgment of me right now, but one day I'm going to sit in judgment of you." That's what Jesus said. We're going to talk about that when we get back to Luke. At that, notice the response of the high priest. He tears his clothes in some melodramatic way of supposed spiritual offense. The high priest tears his clothes and saying, he has spoken blasphemy. What further need do we have of witnesses? Look, now you've heard his blasphemy. What do you think? They answered and said, he's deserving of death. So this is the night trial. So some of the Sanhedrin is gathered at this point in time. Some of the elders are gathered and they say, he's just completely said he is equal with God. No one can do that. He deserves to die. 67. This is the creator of the universe. And they spat in his face. And they beat him. And others struck him with the palms of their hands. My sense palms, but they literally hitting him in the mouth. Saying, prophesy to us, Christ. Who's the one who struck you? So Luke didn't record all this. So that's why I wanted to go back. So flip back then to Luke. And we'll go through it real quickly. 22 is where we kind of started today. So Luke didn't record the proceedings of the night trial before the high priest and the people who were able to gather quickly, but he did record what happened immediately after that trial, and that's 63, 64, and 65, that Jesus mocked and beaten by the religious authorities. Read it again with me, 63 of Luke 22. Now the men who held Jesus mocked him and beat him, having blindfolded him, they struck him on the face and asked him, saying, prophesy, who's the one who struck you? And many others said blasphemous things against him. Can you imagine what's going on right here? These guys are the upper echelon of Jewish society. Again, this is like our Supreme Court. Can you imagine if there's a case before our Supreme Court and one of the justices come down and slug the guy in the mouth? I mean, it's just crazy to even be able to get your mind around what's really going on. These guys drink coffee with their pinkies up in the air, you know? They're that kind of society people. They're like the highbrow types. But look at how they're behaving. They're spitting on the guy. They're beating the guy. And then they blindfold him so he can't see where the blows are coming from. He can't even see when they're coming. You know, we all have the ability to kind of deflect it a little bit. Heck, Jesus could be turning right into it. There's no way he could protect himself from the blows that are coming to him. It's hard to imagine what's taking place at this point in time. And then they, at the 65, they say all the things blasphemy about him. Hey, you're the Son of God. Tell us who hit you in the mouth, Mr. Know-it-all. Now on your own, you can read Isaiah chapter 50, verse 6, where it tells us that they ripped out his beard. It said his face was so disfigured they couldn't even tell that he's a man. Isaiah 50 also tells us that he didn't hide his face from their spitting, from their shame. Isaiah 52, verse 14 tells us where he was beaten beyond human recognition, more marred than any other man has ever lived. And then Isaiah 53, a lot of us know this. I just want to read a small little section of it. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. Surely he has borne our griefs, carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Amen. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him, speaking of Jesus, the iniquity of us all. My sins are being put on him as he's going through this. And it's amazing to think that the Lord of glory would allow himself to be treated in this way. I believe that Jesus loved Annas. I believe that Jesus loved Caiaphas. Every person that's a part of this, he knows their names. Even blindfolded, he knows. And in the same way, I know that Jesus loves every person in our world today who's mocking him and cursing him and slandering him. And we're told over in Acts chapter 6, verse 7, that many priests became obedient to the faith. And I wonder,
I just wonder if any of these guys are those guys in Acts 6, verse 7, who that day were broken before the Lord, weeping before the Lord, accepting Christ as their Savior. In the same way, we need to keep praying for those who are slandering Jesus today. It's easy to want to just, our God does not need us to defend him. Yeah? We need to pray for those. And many are slandering the Lord this morning. So why does Jesus endure all this? Remember the last couple of weeks we talked about it. It's part of the cup that Jesus is willing to drink in order that we might be a saved people this morning. And so then, starting in 66, only Luke tells us about the third trial where Jesus is brought before the Sanhedrin during the day. So let's just quickly work our way through. Verse 66, as soon as it was day, so now they're allowed to meet, they're supposed to meet, although it's supposed to be after 9 o'clock first sacrifice. It's way before that. So now the whole Sanhedrin's meeting, the elders of the people, both chief priests and scribes, they come together, they bring Jesus into the council. They've already decided what they're going to do. This is just the rubber stamp. And they ask him pointedly in verse 67, if you're the Christ, tell us. Now again, after reading Matthew, we kind of know what all happened through this, because Jesus was silent initially, then he gets put under oath, and then he has to respond. And he says, Jesus does in 67, if I tell you, you'll by no means believe. And if I also ask you, you will by no means answer me or let me go. He's saying this whole thing's a farce. You've already found me guilty. You're going to do what you're going to do. This is just a show. It's a dog and pony show. You're pretending to have an open mind and ask sincere questions. It really isn't happening. That's why Jesus says what he says here. It's only a pretense. And then Jesus answers her question in 69. This is a messianic Psalm 110, verse 1. And it's essentially the same reply Jesus gave when we read back over in Matthew, the night trial. He gave the same reply. He says, 69, hereafter the Son of Man will sit on the right hand of the power of God. And Jesus is saying, you're sitting in judgment of me now, but one day I'm going to sit in judgment of you. And that'll be a far greater binding judgment. One day all of us are going to stand before Almighty God and give an account for the decisions we made in our life. And that's what Jesus is talking to these guys. Then verse 70, and they, you know, again, they hear Jesus say that, and he equates himself with God in verse 70. Are you then the Son of God? And allow me to say it this way, okay? Because I think this is, he's asking the question mockingly. I think he says it this way. Are you? Now, remember who's standing before him. This is the high priest. This is the supreme, this is it Mr. Roberts, our Supreme Court Chief Justice? This is Mr. Roberts asking this guy this question. And he says, you're got spit running down your face? You're beaten to a pulp. I can't even tell you're a man. You got big old bruising. Your eyes are way out from the knobs that are on your head, from the slugs. You're bleeding all over your face. You're dressed in peasant clothes. You're the one that's going to bring us back all the way to victory. And you're the one that God's promised to bring our nation great prominence. You're. That's, I think, what he's saying to Jesus right here. You're the hope of our nation. Give me a break. And Jesus then, at the end of verse 7, candidly answers the question, because he has to. Darn right I am. That's the Toby paraphrase. After all, it is the truth. Now, make a note of Jesus' response. End of verse 70. You rightly say that I am. Do you recognize that there's no middle ground with Jesus? He's right here. Either Jesus blasphemed, or he was who he said he was. There's nothing in the middle. This is either yes, he is, or no, he isn't.
And the reason I think it's important that we see this is because we live in a culture today, even a church culture today, that wants to get rid of the exclusivity of Jesus. It's not Jesus is the only way, like he said he is. It's Jesus and Allah. It's Jesus and Buddha. Because after all, roads lead to God. But that's not even what the Bible says. The Bible says clearly that Jesus is the only way. So he's either the Messiah, the Son of God, or he's a blasphemer. There's nothing in the middle. So what a remarkable question, followed by an even more remarkable answer. Yes, you're right. And there are people who say, read the Bible, why don't just Jesus come right out and say it? Well, here it is. He came right out and said it. Yes, I am. I am the promised Messiah. Now, when Jesus says this, these guys must have been stunned. They're looking for a reason to charge Jesus with blasphemy, and he just gave it to them. Because if Jesus' claim is to be the Messiah, well, he just confessed. And that's blasphemous to them. And so that's why 71, and they said, what further testimony do we need? Get the parade of false witnesses and send them home. Give them their money and send them home. For we have heard it ourselves from his own mouth. But now their Jewish religious leaders have a problem. In this rigged trial, they found Jesus guilty of what they consider to be blasphemy. But they're under Roman rule. And the Romans, at this point in time, forbid the Jews from executing anyone. So the Romans cannot execute him. Or no, the Jews cannot execute him. So therefore, the Jewish religious leaders have to somehow involve the Romans in order to have Jesus killed. And that's why we start in chapter 23 next week. We're going to see the three civil trials because the Jews are trying to get the Romans to see the need to kill Jesus. And that's what we're going to walk through over the next couple of weeks. Okay? So they've got to get the Romans to do it. And if you look ahead, 23, the whole multitude of them arose, let him, and here is Pilate. And then we're going to talk about that. Okay? I just want you to remember that the creator of the universe is enduring this because he loves you that much. And we're supposed to say that because we're in church. Jesus loves you. You don't have to read this section very far to recognize that those aren't just words. He really does. He loves you that much that he is willing to endure this all the way to the cross and die a horrible, horrible, horrible death. We'll talk about that as we get deeper into this. So that you would be able to be forgiven of your sins. And he did it all for you so that all we have to do is say, Lord, I acknowledge that I'm a sinner. I've made mistakes in my life. My sin has separated me from you. I recognize that. And Lord, I know that you tell me that the only way for me to be saved from my penalty of my sin is to believe in your son, Jesus. I recognize that. I can't go to church enough. I can't read my Bible enough. I can't do enough things. Nothing removes that stain except believing in what Jesus has done for me on that cross. And so therefore, then our response simply needs to be, I believe. I believe that you died for me, Jesus. I believe that you endured all this for me, Jesus. I believe that you was buried and you rose again, Jesus. And I confess I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. You're my Savior. Cleanse me of my sin. I want to be your child. That's the prayer. That's the prayer. And at that point in time, then the blood of Jesus covers us. And God sees us no longer as sinful. He sees us sinless because he looks at us through the blood of his Son. It's remarkable, isn't it? John 15:13. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. And that's what Jesus has done for us. That's why we worship him.
Here, let's pray. Lord, thank you for this time together. Lord, it's hard as we try to read through this to put ourselves in this scene and your willingness to stand there and allow all this to happen because you loved us that much. And heaven didn't respond. You just let it all unfold as sinful man just annihilated the sinless one. We thank you, Lord, that you love us that much. And I pray, Lord, that if any of us in this room today have never come to the point that we acknowledged our need before you, that we're sinners and need a Savior, that today you would show us that, yes, we are guilty before you. And that sin will forever separate us from you unless we are cleansed. And you provided a way for us to be cleansed. And it's through this sacrifice. And it's through this blood. And I pray, Lord, if any of us need to this morning, we just acknowledge before you our need and that we believe in the Savior that you have sent, your Son, Jesus. And we believe that he went to that cross and he died there to take the punishment for our sins. Lord, I pray that we'd make that personal. Lord, I confess my need. I accept Jesus into my heart right now. Cleanse me of my sin, God. I want to be your follower. I want to be your disciple. I want to live for you now the rest of my life. Do that work inside of our heart, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.